Wilson. Today I'm going to be reading from 1 Titus, verses 9 through 14. Titus, yeah. How's everyone doing today? Doing good? All right. I got to get my range a little bit, right? All right. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of those Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And that's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
I hope you found your way there in Titus chapter 1 as we continue our verse-by-verse look through this short letter that Paul wrote to Titus, because he wants Titus to correct and set straight, or as the text says here, put into order what remained there in the church. And so Paul wants Titus to be aware of certain realities that exist within this church so that he will know how to get them where they ought to be. This morning I want to continue on this journey of understanding the ministry of elders. The ministry of elders. I don't know if you heard everything that Sean said just a few moments ago when we were singing the song, "Here I Am to Worship." But Sean referred back to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes an amazing statement about the church, about this church and every church. This is what he says. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things." Listen carefully. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." How do the rulers and authorities in our day, and therefore everyone else, how do they get a glimpse of God's work in our world? Answer: through the church. Through the church. The local church is the greatest, the most profound collective of which any human can be a part of. That's a big statement. You may not agree with me, but I hope I can put some foundation underneath such a statement. Your family, your career, your community involvements, your civic engagements, your ambitions, culturally, in your family, in your workplace, everything in your life is secondary to God's work through His church and what He seeks to accomplish through His church. Of course, this doesn't make any sense if we don't actually know what the church is and why it exists. So often, you and I, when we hear the word church, we automatically equate that word with a structure, with a building. They have a beautiful church. And we refer to that, we're referring to stained glass or building, bricks and mortar, nice carpet or nice facilities or a nice land area around a church. We love to equate church with stuff, things we can touch and see, feel, beauty that we might reserve for architecture and these types of things. That's not the Bible's definition of church. The church in the Bible, the local church, is a community of Christians who live as the on-the-ground expression of the supremacy of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. We are the on-the-ground, visible demonstration of how God wants to work in His world. We have the responsibility for proclaiming the gospel and expressing the gospel both in its depth and it's stretching it, or its distance. I'll explain that in just a moment. Jesus is supreme, and because he is supreme, and because he is building a church, it's very, very important that we understand the nature of the church that he is building. If it weren't for Jesus, and if it weren't for who he is and what he has established in his church, what we do together would just simply be another community group that exists in our area. We would be another civic group brought together for a common cause, a cause that we might have together for social engagement, for community improvement, for helping the poor or helping our community look better, these types of things. All of those are good things. If you take Jesus out of what we do, we're just another one of those types of groups. But if you put Jesus back into the church, or if you consider the church as a function to do what Jesus has commanded us to do, then everything changes. Your view of all of this changes. If it is true, the Bible's testimony, that is, of who Jesus is, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is the radiance of God's glory, that he is the exact imprint of God's nature, that he is the second person of the Holy Trinity, that through him all things were made, that he is the one who became God with us. If it is true that he is God in the human flesh, the last Adam, the God-man, the offspring of Abraham, the Lion of Judah, the prophet unlike or like Moses and greater than Moses, if it is true that he is the root of Jesse, the descendant of David, the suffering servant, if all of these attributes of him are true, it changes everything. None of those statements are ever made of any of us. None of those statements are made of anyone you know. They're exclusively attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything the Bible says about him. And everything that the Bible says about him is true. And because it is true, Jesus is reigning supremely over the very earth he created and the very people he put on earth that he created as well. And he is working. I don't think it's coincidental that when Peter confesses who Jesus is, that immediately Jesus talks about the church. Let me remind you of that conversation. Peter says to Jesus, Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And immediately Jesus responds this way, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It may look, it may seem that the gates of hell are doing a very good job against the church. Does it look that way to you? In our culture? In the current climate of the United States of America, religion in our society, or people of faith in our society? Does it look as if the gates of hell are doing a good job confronting God's people? Perhaps. But even if it does look as if we are on the defensive and the forces of Satan are on the offensive, even if it does appear that way, Jesus' declaration is that hell will not win. Jesus wins. And because he is establishing a church, it must be of utmost importance what we do here as a local body of believers, as a group of people united together for the very purpose of digging in deeply into the words of Christ so that we might magnify him with our praises. Jesus is everything. But Jesus just doesn't create a church, put it on earth, and leave it alone. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus is intimately involved in his churches, and he has established a pattern by which they are led, by which they function, how they do different things. And that's what we've been looking at in Titus. I want to remind you again of what I've said to you for several weeks now. The church on the island of Crete was in a mess. They had all sorts of problems. Paul, writing to Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, "I am leaving you there, Titus, so that whatever is left whatever pieces you can find, put them back together. Then appoint elders in every city so that they might do the work that God has for them. So this morning, I want to ask a simple question, and the answers are simple as well. At least they are simple to locate. They are profound as we dig into them, though. My simple question this morning is, what is the ministry of elders in a church? Or what ministry do elders have in a church? Or to ask it another way, how should the church view the ministry of its elders? You cannot deny the fact that they exist. They're in several of the letters in the New Testament. You cannot deny that Paul asked for them to exist. He's just told Titus to establish them. Now we've seen all of their qualifications. At least that's what we've looked at the last 2 weeks. The simple question this morning is, well, what do they do? If we have these people, and if Paul wants them to exist, what are they going to be doing? What could we look at in their life and say, okay, they're doing what we want them to do, or they're not doing what they've been called to do? What are we going to look at to locate these things? This morning, I want to answer this question. In your outline there, in your bulletin, I think we'll help you follow along as we seek to answer this important question. Number one, elders have the ministry of leadership. Elders have the ministry of leadership in your life. We can see this in several places. The verse I just referred to, back up in verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. For someone to have a position where they can put people in place and have a position to find the right people to put in place suggests that this person has the role of leadership. But not just that verse. Down in verse 7, the one we looked at last week, for an overseer is God's steward. So he has in his possession a stewardship. If you are a manager of a company and you go to work tomorrow, it would be appropriate for you to view your job as a steward. You are a steward of the people that work under you. You are a steward of whatever product your company produces and exports. You are a steward of the building. You are in charge of, you have leadership of, everything your boss has put in your hands. You have a leadership role. That's what that word means there in verse 7. But there are also other texts that refer to the office of elder and their leadership functions. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Listen carefully. Exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. So there exists in your life, dear Christian, in God's mind, there exists in your life people who hold the office of elder, and they have a responsibility to lead in such a way that they are involved in your life, that they look into your life, that they try to buttress where you're going, at least intellectually or emotionally. They try to put restraints so that you don't go off into areas where you might not need to go to, or that corporately the church doesn't do things that it shouldn't do. There are other texts, for example. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is having a conversation with all of the elders at Ephesus. If you'll remember the context of that, Paul is about to go down to Jerusalem to be arrested. He's going to be put in prison. But before he does, he talks to the elders at Ephesus. And here's what he says to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Listen carefully, friends. Whenever a leader is removed from the people that he is to lead, and there is a void, whenever there is a vacuum, a void where there's no one leading, the people that were being led are going to be in big trouble. They're going to disperse, or they'll start going in different ways. Whatever unity that existed will deteriorate almost immediately. Paul is saying, I'm going away. I'm going to be in prison. And I know as soon as I leave, someone is going to come in the back door and try to deceive every one of you. Therefore, shepherd the flock. Pay attention to them. Lead them as a shepherd would lead sheep to green pastures. As a shepherd would lead sheep away from wolves. As a shepherd would lead sheep to water. All of these images that the Bible gives us are for us to understand the important role that elders have in their ministry of leadership within the church. In my opinion, much of the cause of church issues today is a lack of leadership. It's not so much the people in the pew as much as it is the leaders in the church not leading effectively. It's not the only issue. I think there are lots. But one of the dominating issues in churches today are these questions. Who are the leaders? Are they leading? And are the people following? Those are huge questions. Who are they? Are they actually doing what they're supposed to do? And are the people following them? Friends, you called me as your pastor, and that would be one of the functions of an elder, to be your pastor, to lead our church. And God willing, there will be others who will be called alongside me to help lead our church. And some of you might be thinking, well, what authority, or what will help keep your authority in check? Well, the church. The church will. We'll talk about that later. But notice what Paul says in Acts 20. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. This church is not mine. Preachers often talk that way. And sometimes we talk that way in a way that conveys something we don't want to. Pastors will say this sometimes. Well, my church, you know, or, you know, down there at my church, this isn't my church. Although I understand why pastors use that phrase. It's a way to designate where I serve as opposed to where I don't serve. You, St. John, are my church in the sense that I have a role of leading you. But you're not my church in the sense that I don't own you. You don't belong to me. It's my property. I have been giving you to me. God has given you to me as a steward. I am to steward what I have been given and take very good care of you. Because there's going to be a text we're going to see in just a moment. One day I'll stand before the God of heaven and earth, and God will ask me what I did about you. It's a humbling statement. We'll see that in just a moment. So there's the ministry of leaders, leadership from the elders. But secondly, there's the ministry of protection. There's the ministry of protection, secondly. The Bible is filled with concern about false teaching. If you were to look just in the New Testament, just at some of the more dominating statements, you could really focus down on a few. Please bear with me and listen very carefully to how the Bible talks about false teaching that exists in my life and in yours. Take, for example, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look like they're supposed to look. They talk like they are supposed to talk. But it's fool's gold. It's a wolf wrapped in sheep's clothing, and as soon as he gets close enough, he's going to devour you. Jesus said, be watchful. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. I have told you all these things beforehand. So that's Jesus. Listen to Paul in Acts 20. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw you away and make you disciples after themselves. That is so scary. I hope you heard that. They're going to come from within the church. False teachers. That's not the only time Paul talks about it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Did you catch that? False teachers are going to come in the latter times. They're going to be worshiping demons, what we call demonology. They're going to be following the advice of demons. They're going to be telling you not to marry. It's not a good thing. They're going to be telling you don't eat this or don't drink this. Those things are bad. Only do this. False teachers come in all the time, and they look good sometimes. They sound good. What they offer makes sense, and what they're doing is they're pulling the rug right out from underneath you. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Most of you are smart enough not to follow obvious false teaching, which is why false teachers know so well how to be deceptive and pull you away. Listen to John. For many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Listen to Jude in Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on. I've got 20 of these different texts that the Bible warns us about false teaching. What is God's way of keeping you from falling after or from following after false teaching? How does God deem to protect you? Well, he wants you in the context of a local church, but secondly, he wants elders in that church to put a lot of effort into making sure you don't go after false teaching. And it's so easy. It is so easy. There are so many books out there that you could read that would take you in a direction you don't need to go in. There are some people you could listen to out there that if you follow everything they say could lead you in a direction you don't need to go in. You could start believing things that aren't true and start teaching them here and lead people in the wrong direction. I have a responsibility to help you stay on the straight path. If you want to think about this in one way, this would be a defensive position. I have to protect you from false teaching. I have to defend you. Why do you have that role, Pastor? Listen to Hebrews 13. This will be writing to you. Obey your leaders, he says. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, what advantage is it to you to make your leaders, your elders, miserable? They have a role given to them by God, not only to lead you, but to keep watch over your life, to protect you, so that you won't believe false things. One of the most difficult things I have as a responsibility in your life is this role right here. Because I don't know what all you watch. And I don't know what all you read. And I don't know all the places you go. By the way, I don't want to know all the places you go. I don't want to know everything you read. I don't want to know everything you watch. I don't want that role of being your manager type of thing. What I do want to have a role in your life is making sure your theology is legit and making sure you have proper thoughts and understandings of who God is, what His Word teaches, so that you aren't led astray. There is Satan in this world and all of his evil forces, and they are after you. He's after your thinking, and if you don't believe me, he's already duped you. If you don't think he's after your understanding of God, you're wrong. He went after Jesus' own understanding of God. He challenged Jesus repeatedly so that Jesus would have to rethink his own understanding of God. And so that therefore Jesus would say to him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. In other words, Satan, I could follow your schemes, but they're not real. They're not true. I'm going to follow what God has said in his word. I have to defend you. The office, the role of elders is to defend you, to protect you from false teaching. I take this very, very seriously. So whenever I'm out, for example, I don't just let anybody preach here. I put a lot of effort and thought into who would I feel okay with speaking to my people if I weren't here? Am I going to have to worry the whole time while I'm gone about what they're going to say? So it's a very short list of people, because I've talked with them, I know what they think, I know what they believe, and I know what they won't say here and what they won't try to get you to follow. I have this responsibility. Thirdly, there is the ministry of teaching. If protection is defense, then teaching is offense. I have a responsibility here to teach you the whole counsel of God's word. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. If you have Titus open, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. I told you last week that those two words, sound doctrine, are used 8 times in the New Testament. 5 of them, by the way, all of them in the pastoral epistles, 5 of them are used right here in Titus. There is a doctrinal issue there on the island of Crete. They don't understand theology. Paul wants them to. And he wants the elders to teach what accords with sound doctrine. This means 2 things, friends. Number 1, it means that the people who hold the office of elders must actually know the Bible. Don't you think it's appropriate for the person who has to teach the Bible to know it? At least be the main teacher of the church. You wouldn't want someone who didn't know it, which is why, by the way, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says that pastors can't be new converts because they don't know a whole lot and they'll be led away. There's a reason why he says that. Your elders have to teach you the Word of God, but they must first know it. And not only that, they must demonstrate the Word of God. Elders have to do this. It is very important, friends, as we go forward, to think of this role as the teaching role of the church. It doesn't mean that they have to preach, but it must mean that they can communicate God's word effectively. That's what it means here when he talks about teaching it, that they can actually communicate what God has said. And then to move on, the elders also have the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 6, if you have a Bible open, will you go to Acts chapter 6 with me? I want to show you something very quickly. In Acts chapter 6, a very important text that helps us understand this role even more, the ministry of prayer. If you'll remember, most of you have been involved for a while in churches, and you know how churches function, and you hear different terminologies for different leaders. Well, here we're going to see why certain leaders have different roles. Look in Acts chapter 6. In the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, their widows were hungry. They weren't getting fed. And the church had a responsibility to help out the widows, or to help out those who were desperate and in need. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And he goes on and lists the various people that they select. And they set before the apostles, verse 6, and they laid their hands on him. Verse 7 will tell you that the word of the Lord spread as they did this. Pastor, what just took place in the book of Acts? There were so many things going on in the church that the leaders, the elders, couldn't do it all. So they established the office of deacon to help. But the leaders said, we must do the ministry of the word, what we just talked about, teaching, and we must have the ministry of prayer. I want you to hear me say this because I'm telling you the truth. I consider it a privilege to pray for you. I genuinely do. I consider it a privilege to pray for you, which is why I'm not just sort of going through the motions on Sunday mornings when I tell you to put your prayer request on the back of that little card. I take great privilege in praying for whatever needs you have in your life. Whether you email me those needs, whether you stop me in the hallway and tell me, or whether I hear about them some other way. When I know of a need in your life, I consider it a privilege to have the ministry of prayer in your life. I'm not the only person you should have praying for you, but you should have leaders, elders, who take seriously their role of praying for you. It doesn't mean that my prayer will be more effective than others, but it does mean that God has constituted a church body that will function in such a way that its leaders know where the real source of what the people need is, and that is through communicating with God, laying before God the needs of its people. I try my best to look through our funny book and do a lot of my praying. That's our church directory. I call it the funny book. Some of your pictures are in there. That's why I call it the funny book, because I've seen some of your pictures. Some of your pictures aren't in the funny book, but I know you. We've got you in a different directory. So different days, I can take different sets of your names and pray for you. I can take my little stack of cards that I get them all on one sheet, and I can pray for those needs. Or other needs that I know of that people have told me about that I know are very personal, or these types of things. I can pray for those week in and week out. You've got a job interview coming up. I know that I can pray for you. If you've got a doctor's visit that you're worried about, I can pray for you. I consider that a great privilege, and we can see in the Bible where it is mandated for me to do. I have this role in your life, and I hope you'll give me the privilege of having that role in your life. So these are some of the reasons why the Bible says we need these people. This is what they do. The second question I want to ask this morning is, why should we have them at our church? Why should we have them? Very, very quickly. This will only take a second. Number one, the reason why we should have elders in our church is because it's biblical. We should have elders in our church because it is biblical. On more than one occasion, the Bible gives qualifications for who these people are. In several different texts in the book of Acts, 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, we see these people functioning and we see what they're doing. It is obviously biblical that these people exist. The reason why we should have them here is because it is biblical. Please hear me say what I'm about to say. In a lot of Baptist churches, such as ours, we have done a poor job of putting a platform of leadership out for the church to be led. In many Baptist churches, one thing we have done is we've tried to get deacons to do everything that they are called on to do in Scripture and everything that the elders are called on to do. And so therefore you have a body of deacons who have way too many things that they've been called to do that the Bible doesn't give them to do. And because they're swamped with so many things to do, so often they don't get a whole lot of things done. And then oftentimes they have a poor reputation among their churches, people that don't do anything. If we simplify what the Bible actually says deacons do, Acts 6, and we actually look at what elders are supposed to do in this text, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 5, Acts 20, when we look at all of those, we can see that these are two cooperating groups of people who have different roles and different functions. So you might define elder in your mind as a servant leader, and you might define deacon as a leading servant. And both of those definitions are true. Say it again. An elder is a servant leader. Deacons are leading servants, people that are called out among the church. The second reason why we should have them is that it is Baptist. I only mention this because some of you care. Some of you are steeped in your Baptist tradition. Some of you are proud to be Baptist. I get that. And you need to know that throughout Baptist history, Baptist churches have affirmed both the role of elder and the role of deacon. You can go all the way back to the London Baptist Confession, the Second London Baptist Confession, the Philadelphia Baptist Confession, the SBC Baptist Faith and Message of 1925, 1960, and 2000. You can look at all of these documents. You can look at English Baptist, Charles Spurgeon's church, for example. You can look here at American Baptist. The very first president of the Southern Baptist Convention articulated very clearly the office of elder in a church and how it's plural, and the office of deacons in a church and how they too are plural, and how they work together to lead the church and serve the church. All through Baptist history. In fact, he very clearly says, he being the first president of the convention, whose name I can't remember at this very moment, Williams, I think, he says that the office of elder, he goes into very much detail, the office of elder being led by men and women, in his mind, leading the office of deacon, and how these two roles function to lead the church in appropriate ways. It is very Baptistic to have this function in these roles. Certainly other denominations, non-denominational churches, Christian churches, Presbyterian churches have their own way of doing this, which is different than Baptist ways. But this is very Baptist for those of you steeped in Baptist tradition and history to view this office the way it's been presented. And then thirdly, I'll just say that it is best. It is best. It is best. It is biblical, it is Baptist, and it is best. Your pastor needs in his life a lot of things. I'm so weak. I need so many things in my life. And one thing I need in my life is accountability. I need support. And I need men joined with me to do the ministry work that God has given for the role of elder. Never, in my view, was it ever intended for one man to do all of the functions that the Bible gives the office of elder. Which is why, if you read your Bible carefully, there's always an S put on the end of this word. It's always plural. There are several men doing these things. Several men. Because there are some people in our church that are better at doing some things than I am. And believe it or not, I might be better at doing a few things in our church than some other people. That might be hard to believe, but it might be true. But when you put these guys together in a room, two or three or four of them, and they understand their role of spiritual leadership within the church, that they are servant leaders, they will better function and the church will be better led. Acts 6 all over again. All 12 of them said, we're not going to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to serve tables. We're going to create a group of people to do that. And that would be, of course, the deacons. It is best for the church to have the right people functioning in the right way, no matter what leadership role it is. Pastor, why have you spent 3 weeks on this? Because churches don't spend any time on it. That's why. That's why. The last 2 weeks, we looked at those qualifications, husband of one wife, above reproach. Churches hardly ever look in those things. They hardly ever explain what those statements mean. That's why we spent time on it. And because we're going to go verse by verse through the book of Titus. Because I want to remind you again why. It is a letter about church revitalization. Our church needs church revitalization. And the very first way you have to do that is establish leadership roles. That's what chapter 1 is all about. Getting their leaders in place and letting them lead. Chapter 2 is about the people. How do you relate to one another? Older men serving younger men and teaching younger men. Older women teaching younger women. How this mentoring role can exist within the church. And your testimony. Chapter 3 talks about how you and I are not to consider our church life just in here, but out in the community. What testimony do we have among the people in our community? Leadership, mentoring roles, discipling roles, and community involvement. All right here in a 3-chapter letter. It is so important that we spend 3 weeks on this so that we can move on and understand that God envisions His churches to be led by godly men in the role of elder who can lead the church where it can go. Servant leaders who are also equipped with churches, who are also equipped with leading servants in the office of deacon, doing their role as well. And collectively, the people will follow those leaders, and the church will be stronger and will be strengthened by it and for it. I told you in January of this year, I preached a message on the state of this church, and I mentioned to you several things. I won't rehash everything I said then. But if you were here that day, you heard me say to you that I personally, in my investigation of this church over the last 6 years, my own personal investigation, I came to the conclusion that many of the issues that I have seen in our church last 6-7 years, many of the issues that have crept up, have become big issues here, are that way because of a lack of leadership. You might disagree with me, but I'd love to talk with you about that because I'm pretty sure I'm right on this. It's been a lack of overall leadership. That's not to say people weren't trying, but a lot of people weren't put in a position to do what they needed to be doing. Or there was nobody in that position to be doing what they were supposed to be doing. Or the person you had in that position wasn't taking seriously his role in that position. I think that is one of the main contributors to our need for church revitalization. That's not me picking on anyone, beating up anybody, or anything like that. I'm not against anyone. I am for all of you. I don't misunderstand me. What I am suggesting to you, though, is that God has a way for us to figure this out. This is so clear. And you can't dismiss this, because as soon as you dismiss this, you've got to start cutting other parts out of your New Testament. And there's just too many to cut out. But God has a way for us to lead His church. Here's how we need to follow this morning. A, we need to obey God's word. We need to obey God's word. Right now, there is floating around a document in our church. It is not good yet. It has a lot of work to be done on it. But it is a proposed constitutional bylaw update to what we have. It's been a long time since we've done that at our church. It has a lot of work left to be done on it. There's going to be a meeting tomorrow night, for example. We're going to start hashing out a lot of details, working through this. I just want you to hear me say, we are working right now on putting together, on paper, a better way of honoring what God has said as far as leading this church. That is being worked on right now. So we need to obey God's word. We're going to talk that out, hash that out. You will see all of it. Nothing will be sort of put in around. You will see it all in due time. The second thing we need to do this morning is be grateful that God has given us a church. I want you to, for a second, very quickly, imagine your life right now if God had saved you and never given you a group of people like Christians to be a part of. Imagine how lonely you would be if God had never given you a church to be a part of. If you think about that for a moment, then you're automatically grateful that God has given you a people that you can be with. So we have, Christy and I have some missionary friends, or they were missionaries to India. And we met with them a few weeks ago, and I talked with them, with the husband at length. And he talked about one of the most difficult aspects of being a missionary. Wasn't so much the change in food. Wasn't so much the change in culture. Wasn't so much the change in language. Wasn't so much the change in being away from everything he knew to be true. Here's what he said. One of the most difficult challenges was not having a church to be a part of. Not having people to talk to. Not having people to lean on. They were the only two Christians within miles and miles and miles. Be grateful today that God has given us a church to be a part of, to be united together with, to do His work. And thirdly, ask the Lord Jesus to help you, through Titus, see your role in our church. All of you have a role. All of you do. And I hope whatever that role is, you will take ownership of it. You will do it for the glory of God. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. As I've said the last 2 weeks, I am well aware, Lord, that there are people who are here today who have significant issues going on in their lives, and this subject is not really helping them. Or this is not the main thing they came to hear. I understand that, Lord. I really, really do. But your word never returns to you void. It accomplishes everything you set out for it to accomplish. At least that's what the Bible says. And so this morning, Father, we trust that we have heard from you what you have brought for us to hear. God, we're not perfect, and so therefore we're going to potentially make mistakes as we try to figure out the best way for our church to move forward with respect to leadership. But God, help us at least obey the clearly obvious things. Help us put in place here a way that we can effectively be led as a people. God, I pray that you'll help us in the months ahead be united in our efforts to be the most biblically sound and faithful church we can be. God, I pray right now, if there's any person in our room this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, they've never been saved, they've never asked God, they've never asked you to save them, they've never experienced forgiveness of sins, they've never experienced the hope of the gospel. God, I pray that even at this very moment, you will tug at their heart, you will overcome them with their need for Jesus, and God, that they would just call upon you right now. Jesus, Father, I need you. God, I pray that they would call upon Christ to save them right now. Jesus, save me. Forgive me my sins. Father, they would ask you to accept them based on Jesus' righteousness, not their own. And God, they would do as Romans 10 says, they would confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they would believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and God, you would save them. God, we pray that you would do that even now. God, I pray that you would do a great work only you can. God, unite our hearts together, be people, for the great work of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, look here, this is how I want you to respond on this morning. We're going to sing. So there's a corporate way we can sing together and respond. But also, that very same little card I talked to you about in the bulletin, on the bottom of it, there's a place for you to check if you want to learn more about what it means to be saved or salvation. What does that mean, be a Christian? I'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Circle that. So it's a way you can tell me you would like to talk to me about what it means to be a Christian. Or church membership. A lot of you talk to me through that. Communicated to me that you're interested in membership. And we've been communicating with you about that. We're excited about that. We'll have more about that in the weeks ahead. That's the way you communicate with me. Respond this morning. And if you stand and think corporately, though you might need me. You might need to pray with me. Whatever that is, I'll be here if you need me. Otherwise, let's stand, sing, and you respond however the Lord leads you to do this morning. Would you stand as we sing this morning?